Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. The day of the Lord. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show them wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that even through the words of the ancient prophets, you want to speak to us today. And I pray that you open our minds to take in what you have to tell us, not what I have to tell, but what you want us to understand and to act on. In Jesus' name, amen. The prophet Joel is not so well known among the prophets in the Old Testament. And it is good that Matt offers an overview of the Bible and how it is arranged, so that it will be easier for us to find the different books. But for the moment, I can give you a helpful tip how to find Joel among all the prophets. The easiest way to find it is you look between Hosea and Amos, and then you find it there. It's easy, isn't it? When you read the first sentence, "I will pour out my spirit on all people," what comes to your mind immediately? Nothing? What? Which event? Pentecost, of course. And in the book of Acts in the New Testament, there the Apostle Peter quotes exactly the same five verses from Joel chapter 2, which we have heard. But the prophet Joel lived about 350 years before Peter preached in Jerusalem. It was a time after the prophet had the people had returned from exile. There's a small overview. In the year 538 BC, the Persian king Cyrus gives permission for the people of Israel to return to their homeland, and they could begin to rebuild the temple. Then, some 80, 90 years later, Nehemiah came, and he started to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And then another time later, around 400 or to 350, the prophet Joel appears. Now, when you read this passage we have heard, how do you like these five verses? Are they a bit confusing? Is the day of the Lord a good day or is it a bad day? In our text, it seems that the prophet talks about two different events, and he really does. When we study the history of God's chosen people of Israel, from the beginning with Abraham, there were many ups and downs during the centuries. There were good times when they loved the Lord and obeyed his commandments, and God did bless them with many good things. And when things are going well, We know this from our own experiences. By the time they forgot to be thankful, they lived their life more and more independent from God, as we sometimes do, and even began to worship other gods. You know, we have to go with the time. But in spite of their disobedience, God still wanted to care for his people. He did not want to let them go astray and mess up their lives. In his caring love, he brought them back to himself, sometimes under painful punishment, because they often remained stubborn. Just one example from the prophet Jeremiah. "But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers." Isaiah chapter 7, 26. Back to Joel. In the book of the prophet in the Old Testament, we often read of the prophets, even other prophets, we read the day of the Lord, or on that day. An example is in Isaiah chapter 2. "The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And in the same chapter later, "In that day, men will throw away their idols." And now, and in chapter 2 of the prophet Joel, before our passage in verse 11, "The day of the Lord is dreadful. Who can endure it? Der Tag wird voller Schrecken sein. Wer wird ihn ertragen können?" When we talk about the day of the Lord, this is a day or a point of time when the Lord will act. And he will act for judgment and for salvation. But overall, his will is to save, not to destroy. I just will give you a brief example from my own experience as a boy. I grew up on a farm up to the age of 8, and I don't know exactly how old I was, about 6 or 7. There was a driveway from our house to the main road, and right there at the main road there was something like a bench where my parents brought the containers for the milk to be collected for the dairy, or dairy. And so every day the lorry came twice to collect the milk. And on Sundays, in summer, it came only once. But then they came with a trailer, and because they had to collect the double quantity. And I was curious, and I looked when they did their business. And just when they took off, I grabbed the lorry and hang on and run and ran around. It was fun. And then suddenly I heard a whistle. I realized my father was watching, and I left. And the crazy thing was, I didn't hang on the trailer at the end. I was between the lorry and the trailer. And today I remember what a silly thing that was. But then I came to my father, and he had a juicy little stick, and he made me feel it. And my feelings were quite mixed: angry, guilty, but also I knew my father didn't like to do that. But he loved me, and he wanted to save my life, that I don't mess it up. And in this way, God also sometimes has to punish his people to bring them to their conscience. And for a deeper understanding, we have to look closer to our text. Verse 28 starts with the two words, "and afterwards." So I think you are interested to know what happens before the Lord pours out his spirit. The book of Joel starts with another announcement. When we look to chapter 1, the announcement of the invasion of locusts, Heuschrecken, plague. And this is not the first time in the Bible when locust invasion comes. You may remember in the book of Exodus, before the people could leave Egypt, among the 10 plagues, plague number 8 was the plague of locusts. And this in Joel was also not the last time when we read about locusts in the Bible. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in the New Testament, right at the end, in chapter 9. I just want to read it for you. The locusts looked like horses prepared for a battle. On their heads there was something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And some other terrible things, how they looked, breastplates of iron and so on and so on. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, des Abgrundes, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. And in the footnote in our church Bible we read that these names stand for destroyer. So invasion of locusts in the Bible is always a sign of God's punishment. And when here in the book of Joel the prophet has to announce the invasion of locusts, God's intention is to open the eyes of the people. The locusts are the forerunner of the terrible day of judgment. In chapter 2, in our chapter, in verses 1 and 15, the priests, the leaders of the people, are called to blow the trumpet and call to repentance. Verses 12 and 13. I'll read it. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, zerreißt eure Herzen, and not your garments, nicht eure Kleider. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so on. God wants his people to return to him. Well, that was in the days of Joel, 2,400 years ago. If this would be just something in history, it would not be worthwhile to spend time on it. But the Bible is not only a historical book, it always has a message for the reader today. So, what does God want to tell us today? There was the day of the Lord in Joel's time, and there was the day of the Lord 400 years later at Pentecost. And there will be a final day of the Lord in future. And we are just in midst of it. 2009. Some days of the Lord are in the past, but there's the other day of the Lord in future. During all the centuries in history, God had only one thing in mind: to bring his people back to himself and restore the fellowship with him. Here in Joel, he speaks to the people of Israel, his chosen people. And I don't want to spend much time on Pentecost in the New Testament, but one thing I want to mention, which is new, or it's not really new, but for the people, God had it in mind from the beginning. In the book of Acts, Peter says, after quoting these verses from Joel, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So this is the extension of God's chosen people of Israel to the whole world. Those who are far off, this is you and me, we are included. We know it since this pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But this was God's plan from the beginning, to rescue, to save the whole world. Israel is only a model for his plan. We now have to ask ourselves, how is our situation today? We as individuals and as part of the nation, or the nations we come from. Is there a need for God to punish and restore? I'm sure our situation today is not much different from the people's situation in Joel's days. About 70% of German citizens are church members, but 5% only go to church on Sunday. And the majority doesn't care of what the Lord has to say to us. Hundreds of thousands of unborn babies are murdered every year, one year after the other, and in other countries as well. And even we as Christians, we keep silent. Do we really think that God doesn't care? But where are the locusts? No, here in Europe, there has never been an invasion of locusts. This might be still a problem in the Sahel belt in North Africa, Somalia or Ethiopia. It really is. But could it be that the Lord has allowed some other kinds of locusts to invade our land? I cannot help, but when I prepared for this sermon, it came to my mind that they are invading us already. Especially when I read the verses in the book of Revelation, where it says, their faces looked like human faces. And my thoughts continued, and do their names not sound like human names? In our days of financial crisis and the following consequences of economic hardship caused by tycoons or money and power grabbers, eating up everything available just to fill their belly, no matter what the consequences are? Are these the kind of locusts the Lord has brought to us to scare us, uns aufzuscheuchen? Our governments have decided to overcome the difficulties and provide some financial injections for the companies and banks to avoid an economic disaster. But it seems that generally life should continue in the same direction as it went before. I know I'm not here to talk about finances and economy, but in one way or another, everyone here is or will be affected, and we have to be alert, especially in the times before elections, as here in Germany. And we should not allow politicians to bribe us with sweet but empty promises. There are some critical voices from experts, and it is worthwhile to listen to them, especially when they are Christians. Dr. Bauer, now a retired bank director, we got to know him personally some time back. He says, the credits are based on debts which we heap up on the back of our children and grandchildren. We have to tighten our belts so that our children and grandchildren can survive. This would be a contribution for biblical stewardship. Well, it sounds also sweet to me when I hear that my tax for health insurance will be less. But when I realize this will be on the costs of our children and grandchildren, then the taste changes in bitterness. Of course, we all want to have somehow, like the grubbers. We also are somehow like locusts. We want to have. I don't agree in all ideas of President Obama, but I think he goes in the right direction when he says top managers should not earn more than $500,000 per year. Endless high salaries should not be supported by the money of taxpayers, and managers should not be rewarded for their failures. Another German leading person, Dr. Buchholz, he was personal manager in a chemical group, is also retired. He says, "You cannot serve God and money at the same time. People in leading positions must at last understand that without God, we are not able to manage important things." And this he says as an experienced manager. And here we come back to the prophet Joel as he calls us back to the Lord. "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." Yes, a hard and painful time will come. This was in the times of Israel, and this will also be in our times. We don't know how the days will develop ahead of us. After the locusts have eaten everything. And by the Lord's permission, they did it. All have to suffer, even the innocent. But the Lord promises in chapter 2, verses 25 to 27, "I will repay you for the years locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, and so on. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, until you feast and us and be satisfied. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." Now something personal. Do you mourn over the lost years of your life? Do you look back with bitterness in your soul as you remember the wasted years when you did not serve the Lord? Was it 20, 30 or more years before we humbled ourselves in repentance before our Maker? The Lord restores the years the locusts have eaten. All of them. Has this restoration taken place in your life? If yes, congratulations. Living with regrets, mit Bedauern, is sin for a Christian. Living with regrets means that you refuse to believe the truth that God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. When we pray for our present economic situation, it would be good that life's blessings would be restored in plenty. But best of all would be the restoration of our relationship with God and the knowledge of His presence. I think it's important that we get this point. If we are not careful in our prayer, it may slip into a kind of shopping list. and God may reply with material blessings. But the basis of all prayers is our fellowship with God, His presence in and around us. He has granted that. Pentecost means God's presence with us. And this is also God's plan for the final day of the Lord, when Jesus returns to establish His kingdom forever. Those who called upon the Lord will be in eternal fellowship with the King. Let me close with a few words about the final day of the Lord. Christians know the Lord will come again as judge and as savior. Would you like to know when He will come? Well, during all the centuries, people wanted to know this time of His return. Especially during the last 200 years, some Christians predicted exactly the date of Christ's return. For example, Albrecht Bengel in the area of Stuttgart, during his days he was a well-known theologian and church leader. He predicted Jesus' return for the 18th of June, 1836. But then it turned out as an error. And a number of others tried to do it better, and they did special calculations. I don't know on what basis they did their calculations. But they were all wrong. And even I, as a non-theologian, can say they should have known better, but they did not study the Bible carefully, because Jesus told the people very clearly, keep watch, because no one knows about the day or hour of His coming, not even the angels in heaven. Keep watch, be prepared. What would you do if you would know? Tomorrow at noontime, Jesus will be back here. What would you do? About 100 years ago, somewhere in the Midwest in America, there was a session of Parliament, and an eclipse of the sun had happened, Sonnenfinsternis. Some of the MPs began to panic because they thought, this is the end of the world, Weltuntergang. Then one of them stood up and raised his voice. And he said, gentlemen, there are only two possibilities. One, He comes, but then He should find us on our work. And the other is, He doesn't come, then there is no reason to interrupt our business. And it was no other than Martin Luther who once said, if I would know the Lord would come tomorrow, today I still would plant my little apple tree and pay all my debts. And in the Lüneburger Heide, somewhere in northwest Germany, some time back there was a shoemaker, a Christian. In summer he used to move his workshop out to the roadside in front of his house, and there he did his business. And people passed by and asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm waiting for the Lord, and meanwhile I repair shoes. I study chemistry. I wait for the Lord, and meanwhile I study chemistry. I wait for the Lord, and meanwhile I will have some holidays in the Caribbean. Are you waiting for the Lord in everything you do? My last question. How do you look forward to the coming of the Lord? Does it cause fear in you? Or do you look forward with joy in your heart? Remember the message of Joel and the same message of the Apostle Peter at Pentecost. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Each Muslim looks forward to the day of judgment. They believe in it, that Allah will come to judge. But everyone is full of fear, because no one knows for sure whether Allah will have mercy on them. Although they pray every day, Allah the Most Merciful, nobody knows whether He will be merciful or He will drop them down to hell. I can tell you this. Every Christian who really lives in a Christian life fully has reason to look forward full of joy, because Jesus Himself says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes or trusts Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He has already. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have opened the gate into your eternal glory through your Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who paved the way for each one of us. Help us not to forget, and help us not to go astray in our own plans or thinking beside your plan, because what you want for us is the best we can ever experience.